Only God's people understand that kind of language. The rest of the religious world, they want to play their games and see how many people they can get into the church. And we've been there. You know, when I was a young person, before the Lord delivered me, I couldn't understand how just accepting Christ, accepting Him, how is that salvation? I used to question that because I had done it, tried very, very desperately to believe and wanted to believe, and I couldn't figure out how is that real? You know, you just go ahead and believe it. And that's what happens to most people when they make their commitment, when they say they are trusting Christ, and they're standing on their commitment, and they're not going to break it. They break every other vow they make, New Year's resolutions and whatever, but when they say that they're going to trust Christ, they're going to hang on to that as long as they can. But where did they miss? I think they missed the point where they're a lost sinner. And a lost sinner can't do anything but cry and wait. I'm going to read that to you. That's so good in Lamentations. Lamentations 3, page 1211, and verse 25. Wonderful, wonderful admonition or instruction for people. They don't even know it's in here. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. So we have a sinner seeking the Lord and patient. He's going to wait for the Lord to deliver him. But the modern religion is, you accept Jesus and you're saved right now. Right now, just because you've given Him your word, you're okay. We just read, it is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. The next verse. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Boy, does that ever knock out all these modernists. We've had terrible religion for the last 100 years here in our country. Now, previous to that, in the 1700s, early 1800s, we had wonderful preaching throughout the country. The United States had more back hills preachers and good preaching going on. But as the turn of the century, the 1900s, we had a few that started out like Finney and Moody and that bunch that were called great evangelists. That's what they were called. And they were the ones that told people, if you just accept Jesus, you're okay. You don't have to wait for anything. Just give Him your word. So that's how that took place. Well, anyhow, our music was very good this morning. And I'm going to bring you a very, very simple message this morning on parables, okay? So let's turn to the 13th chapter of Matthew. On page 1425, and we'll start with verse 10. This is where we're going to start, because our Lord had just given a wonderful parable about a sower sowing seed and how different kinds of ground, and it seemingly is very, very plain and easy to understand. But the disciples in verse 10 said, "And the disciples came and said unto Him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Or why are you telling them little stories?" What we're going to find out today, the truth is a privilege for those who are willing to obey it only. Parables hide it from crowds, disclose it to the few. Now, the parables were self-revelations. Many of them representing Christ to us in a different aspect of His office and work. And by studying them, we get to know him better. Now, the parables seem to be very, very simple stories. As you and I read them, and we read them over and over and over again, they don't seem difficult, especially when the Lord explains them to us in the Scriptures. But on the other hand, our Lord says these parables were for the believers. They're for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the rest of them, it's not going to do them any good because they can't hear and they can't see. Well, let's just see how our Lord said it. We're in Matthew 13, verse 10. We just read the disciples ask him, why do you use parables? In verse 11, he says it's just for the disciples only. Let's read verse 11. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Wow. We have a separation here. We have somebody to whom the gift of understanding is given, and then we have a group that the gift is not given. Mind you, it has to be given. The Lord Jesus Christ, for a person to understand the Scriptures, he has to open their understanding. The other folks are just left to their own understanding. And there's a way that seems right unto a man, but it's the ways of death. So verse 12, it says, the true learner and willing heart is the one that gains. It says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. And verse 13 is about the blind and deaf will not see or hear. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. But that's difficult, huh? And hearing, they hear not. And neither do they understand. Now, this has to do with spiritual material. Now, I could say this was applying to me when I was in school. Because the teacher, particularly in math class, where I'm so pathetic, the teacher would explain, go over and over and over, and I wouldn't get it. And seeing I couldn't see, hearing I didn't hear, just set my mind to, I don't like this. I'm going to get out of this class as soon as I can. And it almost seems that way in spiritual things. People that by nature don't like spiritual things are just going to turn it off. I'm not going to hear. I'm not going to see. I don't want anything to do with it. So verse 14 is going to say that this happens to be an answer to prophecy. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. And then in Isaiah, it happens to be Isaiah 6 and verses 9 and 10. But he says in verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. You know, strange people don't care about the healing of the soul. Normal people do not believe the soul is any different from the body. Everybody, by nature, thinks that living has to do with the body, and when the body dies, it's over. Now, they will say they believe they're in a better place, or they're going to do better, or they're not. They always say that, but they don't believe it. If people really believe there was life after death, they'd sure change their way of living. They'd change their way of thinking. They'd change everything, because It involves them. It's very, very serious. But you can't make anybody believe. You can't make them believe they have a soul, that there is a hell, there is a heaven, there is a God. We're living in an ungodly circumstances in this time of time. The year 2010. What's going to take place here? 2009 was a real doozy. So many weird things took place and still taking place. And there's wars and rumors of wars. And then one of the greatest, one of the greatest fiascos of this 2009 is they're pushing global warming. And here we are experiencing the coldest weather that the southern part of our country has ever experienced. And it's even gone down past Florida. It's even reaching down to Havana, Cuba. Cold all over the country, and particularly in the south. And they're still trying to push global warming, as if things are getting warmer and warmer, and the icebergs up there in the North Pole and at the Antarctica are going to thaw. And oh, come on. The Lord is just showing you this cold weather. It can get colder than this. Oh, we will see. Well, anyhow, they can't see with their eyes, and they don't want to understand. And the reason is that really and truly, they hate God. They hate the word of truth. They won't have anything to do with it. And let me just throw this in, that if any of you and all of you here certainly have a Bible, should treasure it as your most treasured possession, because it's a roadmap to heaven. It's God's instructions to His people. Now, His people are the ones that He intends to give eternal life to. So they are the ones that make the most out of God's Word. Even though a copy of this book is possibly in every household in the United States, they probably have a Bible. But only God's people make much of it and have a love of the truth. Okay? Now let's go to verse 15. We already read that. Let's go to verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. What made the difference? Well, it's God's sovereignty. That's got to be the only reason. The blessedness of open hearts. And then in verse 17 it said, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. So the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is really the opening of understanding to the whole world. The Lord's teachings and the gospel opens up things which have been hidden from the beginning of time. When he talks about the prophets and all, they put their words into this book. God has preserved them, kept them for us, but they didn't know, like you and I know, because we have the New Testament. The New Testament is an exposition of the Old, and the Old is a foundation for the New. So we are very fortunate, I guess, to live in these times when we live. I can't say, oh, I wish I lived in the 1800s, or I wish I was still a kid again. No, none of those things. I'm very, very satisfied to be where we are and how we are and how old we are. And the fact that we're pretty old means that we're very close to either being with the Lord or for Him to come back and change us all. So we have that to look forward to. These prophets and righteous men that had looked unto Christ, did they have a easy life, a bed of roses? Well, let's look at Hebrews 11 and go to verse 33. Hebrews 11:33, and that's on page 1778. All right, we're going to talk about some of these prophets, Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Now, we know one instance where that took place. Whether it took place any other time, I don't know, but Daniel, thrown into a den of lions, very hungry lions, because lions are always hungry, and not a one harmed him. So that makes it into the book of Hebrews here. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight that enemy, the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Imagine being cut in half. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. This is a great statement. Of whom the world was not worthy. These people that were killed by others that thought they were doing God a favor. It says that these folks, the world was not even worthy to have them here. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Okay? The reasons for speaking in parables. The foundation doctrine of salvation has to do with election. People don't like to hear it. Our folks do. You can never get enough, because you know that God is sovereign, that He done the choosing, and our Lord Jesus Christ verifies God choosing a people and giving them to Him back in eternity, before there was a world. We have scripture after scripture that describes that to us, and still, it's a mystery to most people. They've never even heard of it. If you say, do you understand election? Do you know it? No, I don't know that. I don't know. That don't sound good. They know there was a guy named John Calvin, and he talked about election, and so he's an awful person. He has the most terrible, awful doctrine. This is the way the religious world looks at him. And it amazes me, because everything I've ever read by Calvin or about Calvin is that he was a very godly person who depended upon God and loved the scriptures and brought out the truth, brought on great revival in Europe, and still his name is thrown onto the garbage heap like so many others, because he brought the truth. So the mystery of election. Now our Lord says, my sheep, that's those given to the Lord by the Father, says, my sheep, hear my voice. Look at John 10, verse 27. John 10, 27, on page 1576, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, others did not hear, because they are not of my sheep. Look at verse 26. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. So, mind you, there are other sheep that do not belong to Christ, and yet you can't tell the difference. Only the Lord can. He says, I know them. Of course he does. He died for them. And they follow him. The other sheep go their own way, follow others. They look alike. They eat the same thing, look just exactly like any other sheep, but they're not his sheep. What does that mean? That's election. Those that were given to Christ. We are never in the scriptures far away from the truth of sovereign grace. God is on the throne. This matter of salvation has to do with God choosing a people out of Adam's race. God does the choosing. And those that he choose or has chosen will come to know Christ. He has set it up that way that there's no other way to come to the Father but by Christ. Now, that made a whole new religion when our Lord was here on earth, because the Jews had a system. They had a priesthood. They had things to do. They had certain ones to do them. And that was the best religion on earth at the time. Then came the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything centered in him. People didn't like that. We will not have this man to reign over us, even though he is God. They didn't want to believe that. All right. Sovereign grace has to do with, back to Matthew 13, verse 11. Because it pleased God. Let me see, Matthew 13, verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. God has to give us the insight. Look at Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 9. Ephesians 1, 5 and 9. That's going to be on page 1722. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why does God do anything? He does it because it pleases him. He pleases himself. He is the sovereign God of the universe. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He does things according to his good pleasure. The good pleasure of his will. Well, the responsibility of man to hear has to do with the parables. All down through the ages, the prophets have cried, hear ye the word of the Lord. All who have ears to hear are invited, entreated, and indeed commanded and warned to hear. To refuse is to incur guilt. You don't refuse God's invitations. But look at Proverbs 1 and verse 23. Proverbs 1:23. This is God talking to man. He says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. What's the condition here? If you repent, if you turn at God's reproof, you and I know what that reproof is. It's in John 16:8 when he says the Spirit, the Comforter, will reprove the world, and it's a world of believers, not anybody else, the world of believers. He will reprove them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And what will happen? Will they? Lord says, I'll make known my words unto you. I'll open your understanding. But verse 24 says to the normal, natural, religious person, because I have called and ye refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Isn't that awful? But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. So they're in a bad way. God offers the information. He says, it's going to be reproof. You're going to be reproved about your sin, about righteousness and judgment. But so what? If you accept it, if you learn from it, if you just obey my commandments, I'll make my words known to you. I'll pour out my spirit to you. And that's exactly what God does when an awakened sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and begs for mercy. And Christ is revealed to that heart as their Redeemer, as their substitute, as their Savior. God says, I'll pour out my spirit to you. I'll make known my words unto you. So when God's words are made known to an individual, they have a love of the truth. You couldn't even deceive them. Yeah, it said it's possible that people can be deceived, the elect can be deceived, but it's not going to happen. We're very, very fortunate for that. Yet the mystery is only to those who hear. It's a secret that none may know but those whom the Lord is pleased to reveal it. The secret of the Lord is with them that hear Him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Either way, it is often revealed to babes, but hidden from the wise and prudent. Well, you know where that is. Let's look at it. It's Matthew 11, verse 25. Matthew 11, 25. On page 1422. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast heard these things, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Now, what are we talking about, babes? We're talking about ignorant, normal people, whom God intends to open their understanding and reveal spiritual things to them. Doesn't mean babies. But as far as their history of learning, they're like babes, just starting in school. Peter over there says, desire the sincere milk of the word as newborn babes. You've got to start from the beginning. Nobody starts at the top of the ladder. By the way, this ladder of salvation has a rung right down on the very first rung on the ladder of salvation is lost. Now, it's so easy to start on the second rung or the third rung, to haste up the ladder. But if you miss the first rung, lost, you're in trouble. You're not one of God's sheep. He said, I don't know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Why is that? They never came as a lost sinner. This is what salvation is all about. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost is a awful word and condition to a person that the Lord is just quickening. He quickens a person by showing them they're a lost sinner, and it's no fun. It's an isolation. This person begins to wonder, why me? Am I going crazy or something? Why do I think different? Why do I have these feelings in me that are unsettled, that aren't good? Well, I read in God's Word, the wrath of God abideth upon sinners. The soul that sinneth, it's going to die. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin, that's all the awakened sinner sees as judgment against him. How about the promises, the wonderful things in there that believer, they don't see them at first. They know they're a lost sinner headed for hell. But when you begin to cry for mercy, when the soul actually is sincere enough to say, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. The Lord never rejects a call like that. I don't care who you are, how smart you are, how rich you are, how strong you are. If you ask the Lord for mercy, He will grant it to you. Those are the promises of God's Word. We're still talking about parables. Our Lord spoke in parables so that only His people would understand. Pride cannot take it away from God. The wisdom of the wise is but foolishness without it. What's the wisdom of the wise? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. Page 1678. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Now, do you see why I preach like I do and tell you things like I do? Because this is exactly what the Bible says. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish. That means these people will never be believers. They are headed for hell. They will perish because the preaching of the Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, is foolishness to them. Absolutely silly. We don't need a substitute. We don't need to hear about this. So they're going to perish. But He says, unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Having a substitute to pay our sin debt. Having the perfect price that God demands for the payment of sin. That sinless, spotless blood. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave His blood, gave His life to pay our sin debt. But how many people realize that? How many people know that? I know millions hear about it. But do they know it? Have they ever come to be part of it? Verse 19, for it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. But where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Well, we just got through telling you about global warming. Boy, is that ever being made a joke now. But they're going to come up with some kind of an excuse to keep on pushing this thing, to put people under another rule of the government of doing something about keeping it greener. But this freeze, that's very, very interesting. The wisdom of the world. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, meaning the way God has planned things, the way God has made things to turn out, the world by wisdom, by their going to college, by them going to seminary, by those going to for a doctorate and something else, the smartest people in the world by wisdom knew not God. You can't learn God by reading a book, by going to class. Now, it'll help. If it happens to be a godly teacher or you have the scriptures, God's going to use means. But the main part of that is it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, that's a strange word, save. How do people feel about being saved? They don't even like that word. It's become another word like sin, like repent, election, the elect, and here we have save. Who needs saving in this country? Well, that's the normal question. But I'll tell you who needs saving. Every single one of us need to have our sins paid for by the substitute, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because without that, as long as the sin hangs on us, as long as we're sinners, we're headed for hell. Because the Scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Meaning you might go through this life prosperous, popular, successful, but when you die, when you quit breathing, you're headed for the white throne judgment, which means you're headed for hell. If only people knew that. But they don't want to hear it. I'm glad the Lord showed that to me. Well, parables are truths so wrapped up that they meet the need of the willing, and they pass unknown and unvalued to the unwilling. Let's see if we got time to even go into a parable. No, we don't. We can do that tonight. Tonight we will take a few of the parables, like one, the sower, the shepherd, the merchant man, the king's son, a bridegroom, a householder, a man traveling into a far country, a creditor, a king, and finally, the judge of all the earth. We'll talk about those things.